Take your Bibles for scripture reading today, or if you don't have one, it will be up on the screen. Romans, the first chapter. I'll begin in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do whatever ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll dismiss the children at this time as they will go to their classes. Thankful for our teachers who give their time each and every week and throughout the week to study. Well, that was such a peaceful exit, wasn't it? That's great. Well, let's pray and dive in. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I'm thankful that your scriptures have all the answers. What great songs we just sang. We can bless you at all times. And no matter what happens in this world, you are worthy to be worshiped. Lord, change our hearts today. Increase our love and for you, our love for truth, and our love for others who have not received the grace we've received. Change our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, when we got back from New York, we turned the air conditioner back down to where we normally keep it, and it wasn't working very good. So when I went downstairs to check it out, the inside part of the freezer, I'm not articulate in the actual terms, but it was freezing up. So if you needed some ice, come over to my house. And so I decided to do what I know in my little bit of knowledge. So I looked at the filter. My unit has this big, wide filter. About $20 every time you replace it. Not the little cheapies you go to Walmart and get. And so I pulled that filter out, and I just want to say that it was clogged up beyond belief. Now, I have to admit my sin. On these big filters, it says the date you replaced it. Well, I wrote it down. This is horrible. November 27, 2012. Is that 2.5 years or something like that? Anyway, that's horrible. So, you know how many times I walked by that going, I think it's time to change that. No, I got to go do this. It was horrible. So I went down to Schneider's Heating and Air, the only place I've been able to find these. And oh, a new one is so beautiful and clean. And I stuck that dude right back in there and thought, okay, now let's watch it. Froze up again. So then I decided I'm going to go outside to the outside unit. Now, I have rinsed that thing off several times because I know you're supposed to do that. But this time I said, I'm going to take the cover off. So I got out my little tools and I took that cover off, which was no easy feat. It's hooked together quite uniquely. And I took each piece off and oh my goodness, it was caked on with it. I don't know how to describe it. You couldn't even see whatever those little shiny things are called, the filters and the tubes that runs around. It was horrible. You're not getting any air in that. And so I got out my brush and very gently sprayed it and cleaned out those and cleaned off the casing. Oh, did it look good. I even had to commit deadly warfare against a bunch of wasps that had made it their home. And so I'm out there fighting these wasps and killing them and everything like that. And I thought, hey, this is awesome. I got the cover back on, which was a miracle, and started up the air again. And sure enough, it froze up again. It turned to be low in Freon, and Rodney came over and, bless his heart, was able to add some Freon, and now we have cold air. But here's what I want you to get from that. My unit had been horribly filthy. It was horrible. You couldn't get air through it. It was far from its original design. But notice this. It had been that way for some time before I ever saw it. As I thought about that, I thought, that's where we are today in our country. We last week were exposed once again to a straying from God's standards, but it did not start last week. The filter has been clogged for some time. The outside unit has been full of dirt and mud and wasps and everything for some time. Now, I did what I could do. I added a new filter, cleaned it out, which was awesome. So now the question is, now that we've had it put in our face, now that we have had it exposed, even though nothing has really changed, it has been like this for some time. It's just that now God has given us as a church a blessing to see here is where you are. Now I thought of some questions. What do we do? What do we do? Today we're going to answer three very simple questions. Where are we? How do we get here, and what are we as a church to do? Now, this is not a hate sermon, which most people expect from preachers, right? It's not a hate sermon. You're going to be surprised, I think. And hopefully our hearts will be touched by God's word. But I want to begin just very simple today. Where are we? And I'm not getting into politics and Supreme Court stuff and all that, because I don't understand all that fully. And I'm not really all that concerned about that, as you'll see today. But I do want to answer some of these questions. First of all, in answering where are we are in a nation that has rebelled against God. It's just that clear. We're in a nation that's been rebelling against God and sadly will probably continue to rebel against God. That doesn't mean everybody, right? It doesn't mean everybody. And today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I have been sovereignly placed in this nation at this specific time for a specific purpose. Do you like going to the dentist? Do you do like I do when I'm in the dentist chair? My first thought is, it seems like I'm always at the dentist. Why am I always sitting in this chair? Usually I also think, I don't want to be here. I do not want to be here. Why am I here? I do not want to be here. I can't stand this. No. You hear the room down the hall? I hate that sound. And then even if it's for a cleaning, let me tell you this, cleanings are worse than cavities sometimes. Because that dentist assistant, whatever they call that person, comes in with that big old wire rope, starts grinding in your teeth and getting your gums. It's horrible. And they ask you that question, when was the last time you flossed? And now you've got a spiritual decision, do I lie or do I tell the truth? It's easy for us as God's church to say, I don't want to be here right now. I don't want to be here right now. Look at this. Look who I work with. Look what's put in front of my face. This is a battle, and I don't really want to be here. But God has put His church, here today. This is where we are. Not by accident. You today, if you're a follower of Jesus, have been put by God the Father right smack dab in the middle of a rebellious nation. Now you say, well, Pastor Tim, then everybody rebels. No, but God clearly judges nations based on leadership. Go from Genesis through and you'll see that over and over and over again. And there's always a righteous remnant that remains, and there's always a righteous remnant that suffers because of what other people do, even leadership. And so that's where we are. Now, Scripture says all sin is sin, right? But I believe Scripture also teaches that God punishes some sins worse than others. Think about the fact that America kills how many babies a year? Thousands upon thousands? Think about that. I saw a picture today, this morning, somebody put on the computer of a little baby in a trash can. And this thing was not like a, this thing was a, it was a baby in a trash can. And it seems like through Scripture you can see that God judged sexual sin, murder, and idolatry many times in a much more severe way than other sins. Though all sin is sin. And I think America is in line for God's severe judgment. We've been talking about that mark, haven't we? Second thing I thought about is where we are is we're in a nation where this topic is very emotional. Is it not? Very emotional. I might have shared with you a few months back, I was out running by Ivy Tech, and some people who were trying to share the message about abortion were set up in front of the school. And they had their posters there on like an A-frame thing. And as I was running by, I got stopped by a light. And I heard this young lady screaming at one of the guys on the corner. And all I heard her say was, I mean, just screaming, "It's my body and I can do with it whatever I want to do with it." I mean, she was just absolutely, I'm sitting there going, wow. So I talked with the guy after she pulled out and peeled out of there, and I said, wow, that was something, wasn't it? But I think that little statement pretty much sums up the heart of our nation, doesn't it? It's my body. I can do with it what I want. And I guess a part of that, there's an answer, yes, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you can do with it what you want, but you will be judged based on your decisions, right? But that pretty much, in my opinion, sums up most of America. It's my body. I can do with it whatever I want. Third thing I thought of, and I'm not trying to get real deep here right now, just trying to lay out some things. We're in a nation where politicians are using this topic to gain supporters. Do you ever long to have somebody who feels called into public service to just say what they believe and stick with it? Wouldn't it be neat to just have somebody, even if you disagreed with it, just say what you believe and don't say this to get elected and then say, okay, now I'm in office, now I'm going to do this. Don't you long? By the way, I think that's what's going to be easy to raise the one world ruler. Because people are longing for that guy, right? They're longing for that leader. But we're in a nation where you can't trust most politicians because it seems like all they're trying to do is stay in power and to just say what people, the majority, wants to hear. Another thing I thought of was we're in a nation where businesses are using this topic of homosexuality and lesbianism and all that to manipulate people into buying their products. If you haven't noticed, there are many commercials, and if you'll watch very carefully, you will see them promoting this. And I don't like the term lifestyle because that makes it sound like it's okay, but for lack of a better word, you'll see commercials promoting this. In fact, many people on Facebook, which I love and hate at the same time, many people have put on their face, what other face, their profile, the little rainbow. And I learned this week that all that was from Facebook was an app to do a social experiment on people. Here they are thinking they're taking a stand, which I guess maybe they kind of are for what they believe, but really they're just being duped. They're just being duped by a machine, Facebook, to try to do social experiments to see where people are. It's amazing. A few months back, remember it was the red picture with the equal sign? Remember that one? I guess that's when Indiana maybe or other states agreed that you could be married if you were man to man. This week I was looking up something, and you know how sometimes commercials come up first? I saw this commercial that we're going to show about Tylenol. Now listen very carefully to the words and just kind of watch what Tylenol is trying to show us.
When were you first considered a family? When you fell in love? When you got married? when you had kids? When did you first fight to be considered a family? When you fell in love? When you got married? When you had kids? Family isn't defined by who you love, but how. Tylenol.
Family isn't designed by who you love, but how. Now, some of those pictures up there were not wrong, right? But did you happen to notice the two girls? Did you happen to notice the two men and their baby? Let me ask you this. What does that have to do with having a headache? Does that have anything to do with Tylenol? There were kids in them, the headache. Yeah. So what is Tylenol? Very good, Kurt. What is Tylenol pushing? A philosophy, right? Philosophy of life, a way of life. And it doesn't matter what God says, it doesn't matter what anybody says, as long as you love. And that's just a little smattering. And the sad part is that you and I as adults can see that, but sometimes our kids and our kids' kids will never pick that up, but it begins to indoctrinate and it begins to teach and it begins to put something in front of their little sinful hearts that this is okay and this is normal. So we have businesses. Do you think Tylenol really cares about the topic? Why are their marketers hired? To sell the product. Another thing I thought about, we're in a nation that is surely going down the slope to judgment, very clearly. And man sins well enough on their own, but when you have these kind of things and other influences on little sinful hearts and people's sinful hearts, it begins to place in front of them choices and they begin to struggle. Kim this week went to some kind of a conference, and I guess some teens went with you. And on the way up, and she had some in her dorm that she stayed in, and she was blown away about some of the things they shared about what they're dealing with, and they're trying to decide, am I this? Am I that? Do I love this type of person? Do I love that? Things as probably when we were kids we never even faced. And here she is. What a great opportunity to minister to these teens. We're in a nation that's surely going down a slope to judgment. Some of you parents here are going to have to make some really tough decisions in the future. Where are your kids going to go to school? Right? Because if what happened a week and a half ago, whenever, has now opened a lot of doors. And you're going to have to be very careful what that teacher's teaching your little kindergartner and your little first grader. And what that coach whom you put your kid on their team is teaching them. And what that Boy Scout leader is teaching them, because it's okay now. I may have to make a lot of decisions. We're on a slope to judgment. I want to read some verses in Psalm. Now, normally I have them printed in front of me, which I have some of them. But we're going to turn to some of them. So if I race on without you and you get lost, don't turn to them. Maybe write them down. But Psalm chapter 9. Is God a God of judgment? Or is he just in heaven in his lazy boy chair just going, you know what, do what you want, I love you. Let love win. Let love win. I just want to read some of these. Psalm chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the works of their own hands. The wicked shall return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. That's serious stuff. Verse 20 of chapter 9. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Does your heart kind of boil when you see news reports and you see cheering and parades and things that we won, this is awesome, and you see men kissing men and all that, and they're shaking their fist at God? Does your heart kind of boil a little bit and smoke come out of your ears? I love this verse. God, let the nations know they're just men. Just men. Psalm 66, verse 7. He rules by his might forever. Whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God is watching the nations. He may seem distant. He may seem far away. But he is watching the nations. Psalm 113:4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. And I love Revelation 18. I don't really love what it teaches, though I do love what it teaches. It's sad. Hopefully you understand that. Revelation 18. These are amazing verses. It's talking about Babylon. Now, whether you believe this is a real city, Babylon, or a revived empire of some kind, or a symbolism of all nations, I think it's all of the above, possibly. But you see a principle here. Listen to this. Revelation 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And the craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery." By the way, that's the word pharmakia, which has to do with drugs. Why are most people in jail today? Drugs. Drugs rule America. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. There is coming a day when God will execute His judgment, and there will be no marriages, no music, no nothing, no more. Done. Gone." Great truth, but very sad. So there is just briefly where we are. But I want to answer the question next. How do we get here? How in the world did we get here? Can I give you just a simple Tim Garrett answer? I'm pretty simple. Aren't you glad? We got here because we strayed from the original design from the designer. That's pretty simple, right? That's how we got here. You know Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, right? Very familiar verses. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" Man is in the garden and he's got these giraffes and monkeys and gorillas and rats and mosquitoes and dinosaurs, all these things in the garden. And God says, this isn't good for him. And by the way, there was not another man in the garden either. This is not good for him. I will make him the perfect one for him. And of course we know that he formed every beast of the field, the bird of the heaven, 19, brought them to the man. He said, no, this isn't good enough, but he gave them names. Verse 21, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man Adam. While he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up his place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man, and the man liked it. The man said, this is the last bone of my bones. It's as if he was saying, yes, at last, a companion, one to fit me perfectly. And flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And here we have the basis for marriage right here, based upon God's design. Therefore, because of what God did, man and woman, man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and had no idea they were naked because sin had not come in yet. So we go back to the design. It's right there. Now, we have some verses in the Old Testament, and I know the detractors from this would say, we're not bound by the Old Testament today. Really? We are, to a degree. Not bound by the ceremonial laws, but definitely bound by the moral laws. And by the way, this is repeated in the New Testament, though many people will say, no, it's not. God never talked about it, and Jesus never talked about it. Yes, they did in the New Testament. We'll see that in a minute. But very simply, Leviticus 18:22. How do we get here is what we're looking at. 18:22. "You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination." And by the way, the next verse is, "You shall not lie with an animal." You know what's coming probably. It's coming. Where you can probably someday marry an animal, you can marry your cousin, your sister, your mom, your dad, and to us it's just as grotesque and sick as can be. But the door's been opened, has it not? And we'll see why in just a second in Romans. And then again in chapter 20, which gives the penalty of what 18 said, 20 verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." So in God's economy, as the king of this, he's a theocracy, he is the king of his nation, he said, if this happens, you kill them. Wow. Why did he do that? To protect the community, to protect the nation, to keep his nation going, because men and men cannot have babies, right? Right? Women and women cannot have babies. Now you know what you do. You find a couple that can have a baby and you adopt them. Now, the death penalty, we do not go around putting people to death today, right? For adultery or those kind of things. And that's a deeper subject to talk about. But you have to, when you study the Old Testament, you see that a ransom even took the place of some of these things, except for murder, where you could pay a ransom to avoid being put to death. Remember when Jesus dealt with the adulterers and stuff? Did he ever throw a rock and kill them? No. The gospel and Jesus replaced this. But you see the heart of God here, that it's an abomination. He's protecting his holy community. Do you remember the story of Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis 19. We all know that pretty well. And this is a story of where Lot chose to go to a land of wickedness, and God is going to destroy not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but surrounding cities. And God said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? The answer came, no. So remember Abraham appealed to him and said, if I can find 50 people, will you spare it? God said, yes. 40, 30, 20 went down. So if you can find 10 people that are walking with me, I will not destroy the city. But if I find 10 people, absolutely not. And so the angels that had just come from Abraham went into Sodom, and Lot met them, and as was the custom with hospitality, he was going to lodge them and take care of them. And they said, no, we'll just sleep out in the city gate. And Lot said, oh, no, you're not going to stay out there. Come and stay with me. And after the men of the city realized that these two angel men were there, now I guess angel men are pretty good looking, I don't know, and strong or whatever, but they were very appealing to this crowd. So we're told, Moses tells us, that all the men of the city surround Lot's house. And they are demanding for Lot to send these two men out so they can have a sexual relationship with these two men. Now, I realize this is, you know, maybe we don't like to talk about these things, but you know what they were saying? Every one of us in this crowd want our turn with these men. Now, I read this week where a supporter of homosexuality said that, oh, that's not the sin God was worried about. He was talking about gang rape. That was gang rape. That's not allowed. That's bad. I thought, what? Yeah, that's what was bad, because they were all outside the house. And remember what Lot said? I have my two daughters. Let me send them out. Now, that blows your mind too, doesn't it? And what did the men say? No, we want those men. Oh, what? So here they are saying that God was only angry with the sin of gang rape, men to men or women to women. So here's what these people in Sodom did. They got together every day, and they were happily married with their wives, but they were waiting for strangers to walk in town so they could rape them. That is ridiculous. In fact, when you study it through, here's the verse they use in Ezekiel 16, 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. So that's what the supporters of homosexuality say. That's what God was upset with. They had riches, but they didn't help the poor and needy. That's what was the problem. He didn't care if a man really loved a man or a woman really loved a woman. But see, that doesn't hold water, because let me read for you. In fact, I put it down here. Jude, verse 7. There's only one chapter, so verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So Jude nails it, doesn't he? It wasn't just they weren't kind and didn't help the poor. They were committing. But you know, it's funny that the little article I read didn't put Jude 7 in there. So we see clearly that God comes in with a greater force of judgment upon sexual sin. In fact, if you were to go home today and if you have a computer program, type in the word Sodom and you will not believe how many times it comes up. Because Sodom, from this point on in Genesis 19, is used as a picture of God's coming judgment over and over and over. Remember what Jesus said? It will be worse for you by rejecting my gospel than it's for Sodom. I was fascinated how many times it came up. So how do we get here? We're straying from God's design. Remember we looked in Mark 10 where they asked Jesus about divorce? What did Jesus refer to show what marriage was? Genesis, where we studied that. He said the same thing God the Father said. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are in exact agreement. And if God the Father said it, Jesus said it, Jesus agreed with God the Father. He clearly said marriage is between a man and a woman, male and female. So when anybody says it's not in the New Testament, Jesus never talked about it, they're wrong. He did talk about it. Now, turn to Romans 1, the passage we read. I'm not going to go through this whole passage, but I just want to highlight a couple things. If you have a Bible, Romans 1, how did we get here? We rebelled against the designer's design. And by the way, well, if you're turning there, this isn't new. These sins that are being sort of portrayed, they are not new. They've been going on since way back with Sodom. They've been going on. Why did God send a flood? Same thing. These are not new. These are not something where we need to panic about. I like Jared wrote an excellent little thing that he sent me. And if you don't know who Jared is, he's right there in the red shirt. But and I like what, and this is an exact quote, but I like what he put in there where God the Father, Son, and Spirit didn't have to have a special meeting to try to figure out what to do. They're in absolute sovereign control, and they didn't panic. We got to get together. This is not new. They're always sovereignly in control, and we can trust him. But if you look in Romans 1, isn't it interesting? How do we get here? By absolute rebellion. Look in verse 18. Why is God's wrath revealed? Because men suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They take what God said and they sit on it. We don't want it. We don't trust it. It doesn't fit what we want. And they reject God's creation that lets people know there's a divine creator. And look at the end of verse 20. They're without excuse. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, I have an excuse. You're without excuse. Verse 21, they knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became empty and futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened even more. They said, we are wise, but really they became fools. Hey, just like the Tylenol commercial, hey, it's just love. Aren't we so wise? The Bible says, no, you've really become fools. And they took God's glory and began making statues out of birds and living things and creatures, and they began serving the creation instead of the Creator who's blessed forever. So here's the key. Look at verse 26. So God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Okay, here's what God says. You're rebelling against me. You're leaving me. You're rejecting me. Okay, here's your judgment. I'm stepping back. I'm leaving you to your natural desires. The worst judgment you can do being alive, God can do being alive on this earth. So what happened? Verse 26. The women exchanged natural relations for those that are absolutely contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and they were consumed with passion for one another, for men with men. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. God gave them up to a debased mind, a mind that was counterfeit, rejected, that didn't pass the test, verse 28, to do what ought not to be done. And then along with that, as Ezekiel said, go a bunch of other sins. Nobody just has one sin, right? I lie, but everything else, I'm perfect. Sins always go together. And so all of these other things. So, you know, it's amazing how we can get so riled up about homosexuality, that people are thieves and liars and murderers and all that. We don't seem to be too upset about that. Sin is sin, although I do think God does punish here on earth some sins worse, and then the eventual penalty is coming. But notice verse 32. They that practice these things deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, right? All sin eventually leads to eternal death and separation from God. And so while in our nation ourselves, while the population of those who practice this may not be as high as most people want us to think it is, but I think the population of those who approve of it and are just sort of apathetic about it, well, I don't care, whatever, do what you want, is probably very high. How do some of these people continue to get elected? Because look at verse 32. Not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So let me put this in a nutshell. What simply happened is God says, okay, have it your way. And the natural bent of man is to sin wickedly. And not everybody goes to the fullest degree of this sin, but many will have shameless passions towards those of the same sex. It's all because they rejected God, and God gave them over. That's why we are where we are. That's how we got here. It's very simple. So we need to get back to the original design. So it leads us to the third question. What are you and I to do? You and I have been put here perfectly, right? Right here, right now. You're here because God wants you here, right now. Sometimes I hear stories of preachers back in the early days. Yeah, we could just go home, door to door, knock on the door, and people invite you into coffee, and they'd feed you coffee and donuts, and you could talk to them about the gospel. It's amazing to see people get saved. What happens when you go door to door today? Oh, yeah, I don't even open the door. I don't want a vacuum cleaner or whatever it is. You know, you always wonder, who is that person? We don't live in the same culture, do we? But sometimes I think, man, wouldn't it have been great to live in those days? Well, I don't think they maybe were as good as we thought they were. But you and I have got to get this in our heart. Why are you here in 2015? God's put you here for a purpose. No accident. So then what are we to do as God's church? Do we start marching against the government? We've rented a bus. It's going to be here tomorrow morning. Be here at 6 a.m. We're driving to Washington, and by goodness, we're going to give them. Right? That's what some people do. Do we set up our picket signs down Main Street? And what in the world are we supposed to do? Do we get on Facebook and write all these hateful remarks? And put pictures of our president with big ears, you know, like some do? I got to admit, it's kind of funny, but, you know. I mean, anybody with big ears is kind of funny, right? I mean, do we just start, you know, getting all wrapped up in you know, flags and rainbows and symbols? Now, I'm all for, and I've said it before years ago, the rainbow is God's sign, and I'm not letting anybody else take it. And by the way, if that's God's sign that he's not going to judge the earth again by water, but it also is a sign that he has the power to judge and he's going to judge again. We ought to fear this big God. But what a gracious and merciful God. And I think we can get so caught up in arguing with people and fighting about, and I think sometimes it boils down to we just want to win the argument. Would you be honest and admit that sometimes? I just want to win the argument. Well, I mean, what are we to do as a church? Do we change the name from Living Hope to the First Anti-Homosexual Church of Evansville? And let people know that we're against it. Are we against it? I am. But what are we to do? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Do we start calling them with derogatory names? There are some, aren't they? I've seen videos of some preacher that, oh my goodness. Whew. How about this? Let's just give up. We're beat, right? Let's just give up. Is that what we're supposed to do? How about get discouraged and wonder why God just doesn't come down and send a bolt of lightning? Now, be honest. You're like some of those disciples, right? The sons of thunder. Lord, you want us to call down fire? Be honest. Lord, I don't know why you just don't send a ball of fire down and don't burn them all the way. Just make them feel bad for a while. You know? Maybe burn their garage down, and if they don't get the message, then burn half their, you know. It's what Jesus' disciples said. Lord, you want us to burn them? No, don't burn them. What are we to do? I thought of some things. We must never forget that if not for, now you listen, this is I think the most important part. We must never forget that if not for the grace of God, we would have no hope, and we could be living in the same sins that we see our nation approving of. Did you grab that? If not for the grace of God, that could be you, and that could be me. You might be saying, oh, there's no way. Well, can I love you enough to tell you the truth? Yes, way. If not for God's grace, today you could be committing the sins of Romans 1. If God hadn't reached down from on high and you were running away from him and you didn't reach down and he didn't reach down and grab a hold of you and stop you. Do you remember what he did with Lot? Lot didn't want to go. He kept balking and balking, and finally he just grabbed him and turned him around. No, my sovereign divine election for you is going to avail. Boom, I'm taking you out. And we know what his wife did, right? Don't ever forget that you are, if you're here today, a child of God, there was a time when you were dead. You were dead spiritually, living in your sin, running away from God as fast as you could. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And you were dead. Past tense, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, you lived in those, following the course of this world. Who's in charge of the world? The devil, under God's sovereignty. Following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now work in the sons of obedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and of our mind, and were simply by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God in his rich mercy came down in great love. By grace you've been saved. He saved you and made you alive. You and I, as God's church in this world, can never forget when we see people living in sin that that was once me. Now, you may have never been doing some of these shameless acts, but you were a sinner, right? So never forget that. Never forget. And while we see all sin as sin, and even homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination before God, you and I have no right to place ourselves above anybody, not even those two men with that baby at the end of that commercial. As much as that breaks our heart or crushes us inside and causes us those weird sort of, feelings. If somehow we earned what God gave us. I'm looking at everybody in here today, and every one of you deserve to burn in hell forever, including me, right? Amen? But God in his grace reached down and said, no, I'm saving you from that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, who does list, again, New Testament sins of homosexuality, those that practice that will not go to heaven. Can somebody practice homosexuality and be saved? I say no. Can somebody be tempted and be saved? Yes. Can somebody be fighting that desire for whatever and be saved? Yes. Big difference. Can somebody live in it and have absolutely no conviction whatsoever? The Bible would say no. So it says here, such were some of you, but now you have been washed and sanctified and justified. That was you. I stepped in and changed you. So I want to encourage us today as God's church, while we hate sin and we hate the horrible declaration by just five people, it seems odd to me how five people can rule what 300 million in a nation, maybe believe. Something seems wrong about that to me. All it takes is 5 to 4, right? I need to do more study on that. And while we hate where our country's going and those that practice and those that prove of it, we have to realize that could be me if not for God's grace. Second thing I thought of was we must be prepared to suffer and be persecuted. Got to be prepared. Haven't we seen that in Mark? You and I must never bring persecution and suffering by our own sinful acts or speech filled with hate, pride, and rude behavior. You know, Peter talked about that. Don't bring suffering on because of your sin or your rude behavior or name calling and things like that. Some days when I go out for a long run, it just blows me away how the... Man, good pun. It blows me away how the wind can always be against me. And I'm thinking that that's just not right. One of these ways I turn, the wind's got to be at my back, pushing me instead of fighting against me. But as a Christian, doesn't it feel like that? We're constantly pushing against the wind. Because we are. We are. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's inside of you. Now notice this. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Oh, how many times we must turn people away because we name call and we yell and we get all angry and doing the exact of what Peter said. Honor Christ. Be prepared to share people, this is my hope. I was lost one day. Jesus saved me. Answer questions. Talk to people. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Don't bring the suffering on yourself. For Christ, He's your example. He suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. We need to be like Jesus. We've looked at Philippians 1:29. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You and I may suffer. You and I may very well suffer for what we stand upon. You may lose your job. You may lose friends. We may, as a church, lose our tax status. And guess what we'll do if we lose that? We'll pay it. We'll just pay it, right? Pay it. You might be put in wrong favor with a family member. You might be put in wrong favor with a boss at work. You must be prepared to suffer. But God says, but you are blessed. But you are blessed. Remember these great verses in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Who's going to want your Savior if all you're doing is name-calling, yelling, and carrying around signs and screaming at people as they drive by? You know, I think I want that Savior. I want that Savior. And I'm probably in not a majority with this, because there are some churches that teach the exact opposite of what I think our purpose is, which we'll get to in a second. Philippians 2 says this, verses 13 to 15. As God works in you, do it without complaining. Why? So that you will shine as lights in the world. Can you imagine if we literally lived in a dark world? And it's dark. There is no sun. It's just dark. And you might be able to see a little bit, but can you just imagine that? No electricity, no fire, nothing. Just dark. But you are a believer in Jesus. And you are the light. And so the world is walking by your house, looking as carefully as they can to see their step. And they look over at your house, and there's these lights glowing in there. They got light. Do you remember when God brought the judgments upon Egypt, when it was dark in Egypt? But what was it with the children of Israel living in Goshen? There was light. And so people are going to the store, and they're looking the best they can in the dark. But you're going down aisle 5 getting you some Mountain Dew or whatever you're getting, and there's this light. Let me ask you this. Where are people going to gravitate to? To the light. They're going to be in that store just following you. Hey, would you mind going over to aisle 8 because I need some meat, and I can't see without you. Okay. Now, silly illustration, but hopefully it lets us understand, do you and I ever picture ourselves as that we are light going to a dark world where people are dead, condemned, and they cannot see? We're the light. And I realize that as they see the light, they may hate you, persecute you, and run away from you. But the other principle is they will want to be around you because they see something different. And the principle is they want that. And you'll be sought after. And they realize, goodness, I am against that person at work. And I know what they stand for. But when my grandmother died, she sent me a card. She came to the funeral. And for months it's been, I can't believe you go to church. And you, what do you mean men can't marry men? You're ridiculous. You just don't love people. And there you show up at the funeral. And you do things that shine as a light. And you trust God to use that. And we try to uphold His loving, righteous standards. And by the way, love and righteousness always go together. And you don't see that in our world today. So instead of looking down on sinners, let's be a light. Because you and I can sinfully bash gay marriage. By the way, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as gay marriage. Because marriage is what? Female, male. There's really no such thing. It's an abomination before God. It's sinful and will be judged. But let me ask us today. You ready for this one? What about our marriages? We can bash other people, but what about our marriage as light and salt? Are we loving our wives and husbands like we should? I mean, we can be pretty bold in judging people in the wrong way, can't we? I read this week which was a sort of a garbagey article, but he had some points, and one person says, you know, Christians need to look at their own marriages because the divorce rate among those that claim to be Christians is extremely high. So here we are trying to stand against others, and I realize not everybody says they're Christians saved. I understand that, but still, whew, that's not good, is it? And I realize sometimes divorce happens. There are innocent victims. But that's an eye-opener, is it not? So what about our marriage? What about our practices of unrighteousness? Paul said that I buffet my body daily. I discipline myself lest when I preach to others, I might be cast away. I was at the jail Monday night and I shared that verse about disciplining your body. And I said, what if I came in here and I was selling these diet pills? And I had displays up here and I had all these diet pills. I guarantee you lose 5 to 10 pounds a week if you'll just stay on this diet. And I'm up there and I'm 485 pounds. I said, how are you going to view me? They said, you're a joke. You're a hypocrite. Several of them saying, well, your pills don't work. Yeah. So, get the point, though? I mean, you and I as a church can call people to righteousness, but what about our little sins that we hide and nobody knows about and we just give ourselves a pass? We do that, don't we? We can look down on the homosexual, but yet we kind of overlook our sins. The fact that we complain and we gossip and we're lazy, and we just keep the list going, right? So we have to be careful as Christians. And as a light in the dark world, you know what the world's favorite verse is? Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. It's the world's favorite verse. If you've done any reading, that's what you hear, right? Judge not lest you be judged, judge not lest you be judged. Do you know what Matthew 7 is really teaching? To judge. No, Pastor Tim, I've got to quit the church now. It is teaching. It is teaching not to sinfully judge. It is teaching to never make yourself the judge. But what does Matthew 7 say? It says, you, believer, take the huge sin out of your eye, get this, so that you can take the small sin out of your brother's eye. So what's that saying? You walk with God. You keep up to date on confessing your sin. You walk with Jesus. You keep yourself clean as possible for His glory so that you can help others. The world takes that passage as they do most passages and they absolutely abuse it. Quickly, the next ABCD, fourth, under what are we supposed to do right now? We must never forget our purpose. What's our purpose? And I guess I'm an old-fashioned kind of preacher, but I don't think our purpose is marching on Washington. I don't think our purpose is yelling and arguing with people that don't agree with us. What Paul say in Philippians? You and I as a church are to strive side by side for the gospel. Jude 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and all delivered for the saints. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which we get this verse wrong a lot, especially if you're having a missionary conference. God commands you to go. There's no command in that at all. The participle is, as you are going, make disciples. That's the command. The command is make disciples. God assumes we've already gone. You see, I believe our purpose as Living Hill Church is to spread the gospel, teach the gospel, defend the gospel, stand upon the gospel. That's why we're here. Because we can win the whole world to agree that man shouldn't marry man And those same people could still die and go to hell. We can get the whole world to stop killing babies, but that is not the gospel. Yes, it is, but it's not. I can get you to agree with me, but if you don't come to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe that the wrath of God is upon you, you're still going to die and go to hell. There's a lot of people today that agree with the church that aren't born-again believers. Our purpose is the gospel. That's the hope of mankind. That task did not change last week when it was 5 to 4. When the cover of our air conditioner got pulled off and we saw the dirt. That task has always been the same. It didn't change in 73 with the abortion decision, and the task didn't change in 62 when the Supreme Court declared you could no longer have sponsored prayers. That was unconstitutional. See, our task never changes. If another government comes in today and overruns us, our task as the church stays the same. It is the gospel. It's the gospel. That's what it is. Pretty simple, isn't it? I think the question to ask is, do I love sinners like Jesus did? You've heard the phrase, love the sinner and hate the sin. Are you ready for this one? I don't care for that. Now, there's some truth in it, right? But here's why I don't care for it fully. Who does God cast into hell? The sin or the sinner? The sinner. Now, you ready for this? Because I'm going to blow you away with this. I believe God is so holy that He has such a holy love for the sinner that He at the same time has a holy hate for the sinner, because He doesn't love them being in that sinful place because He knows their eternal destiny. Such holiness, holy love and holy hate at the same time, because He has such a great love, He doesn't want them to face that judgment. Psalm tells us in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's not a God that Tylenol likes. So our task is to defend the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel to a dark and condemned world. And the second reason why I don't like that statement is it kind of implies that we're not sinners. We got to love the sinner and hate the sin. It almost kind of projects, but I'm not a sinner. Now maybe I'm being picky and a little too picky, but if I am, that's okay. But I think we get the idea. As a believer in Jesus, do you still struggle? I know who some of you are married to, and I know you probably struggle, right? We still struggle, don't we? We still struggle with lust, and we still struggle with selfishness. And yes, we are redeemed, and we are convicted, but we still struggle. We're still, although I don't think the New Testament ever calls redeemed people sinners, but understand, we are still sinners, though redeemed, right? So we still struggle. So it's not that we are calling other people sinner and we have arrived. We've seen this in our gospel study before we kind of conclude today. But remember when in Luke 19:41, where it tells us that Jesus, as He was going really to His death, and He looked at this city that was going to kill Him. Do you remember what He did? He wept. He wept. You know who He wept over? Homosexuals, lesbians, and murderers, and liars, and thieves, and cheats. He wept because He knew. He said, "You don't know the day of your visitation. The star has come, Jesus, the morning star, the bright and the morning star." Matthew 23, He looked out at the city and He said, "Oh, how I've longed to gather you as a hen does his chicks and hold you close to me, but you wouldn't let me do it." That blows me away. His love for sinners. Paul said in Romans 10:1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved." I want to close with a little story. Several years ago, I used to go to church camp every week. Every year. Yeah. Boy, that'd kill you every week. That'd be horrible. You know? But every year we go to church camp, so you'd see a lot of the same kids year after year after year. And you got to know them. And many times we would see them throughout the years. We would kind of do things with, like, there were like two or three cities we'd gather together for church camp. And I met the daughter of somebody who used to be one of my counselors when I was a little punk, when I was a little kid. And so she was the daughter of, wow, your mom used to be my counselor. I was a teacher. I taught, you know, every day. I had sessions to teach, and I also, and I did all the stuff. I just wasn't one of these guys that showed up and taught and went into my cabin all day. I played softball and basketball with them and did all the races and sweat and everything, and so I got to know them pretty well. Well, this particular girl, she was sort of of small stature. She wasn't what you'd call the high school prom queen. She wasn't like a bulldog, but she wasn't like, you know, she wasn't somebody. And every year they used to, and I'm glad they stopped doing this. I wasn't in charge of the camp, but we pick a king and a queen. I'm glad they stopped doing that. I didn't like that, but she would never be picked for queen. Just sort of, and I don't want to use these in derogatory, but she's just sort of plain. She was the kind of girl that was a follower. She was always smiling. She loved being around the other kids who were a little more of a leadership. And I think because if I knew who she belonged to, her mom, I just sort of kind of felt a connection with her. And I would see her. She had a tender heart. She would give testimony. Sometimes she would cry when she'd give testimonies. She was always smiling. She enjoyed herself. She just seemed like she was really enjoying herself. And so I think she came for two or three years, and I think they might have moved, if I'm not mistaken. And a month or so ago, I hadn't seen her in a while. That would have been in the 90s. So several years I hadn't seen her. But a month ago, I was at a certain event, and I saw her for the first time since those camp days. Well, I found out then. She had chosen to live the lesbian lifestyle. And she was there with her, well, I don't know what to call it, friend, mate, partner. And she was there. And I got to talk with her. And I had her kind of confused. And finally, my brain got it together, and I realized who she was. And I found out that she has chosen that. And again, I don't like the word lifestyle, but you understand what I mean. And I saw her partner. And it was amazing what you see a lot of times, that in these situations, one partner will take on sort of the role of the male figure, and one will take on sort of the feminine figure. And it's almost like they're still trying to get into God's plan, although they're totally rebelling against it. And sure enough, in this, I still kind of saw her as this small-statured, quiet follower. And you could tell her partner was much bigger than she was, and she just sort of had sort of a stronger kind of a look about her. Short hair, and mustache, and cigar. No, she didn't have she didn't have that. So, and I think I was even able to, you know, give her a hug. Oh, it's great to see you. And so I kind of watched and observed, and it just broke my heart. It just broke my heart to see her, and because I still saw this little girl making bad choices. And I wrote her down, and I have a little prayer journal where I keep all of your prayer requests and things. And so I wrote her down, wrote her name down. I've been praying for her ever since, praying for her. God, deliver her. She's trapped. Deliver her. Change her heart. Give her repentance. Rescue her. Now, I don't lift myself up as the poster child for praying for people in this condition, in this situation, in this rebellion. But for some reason with her, it was easy for my burden to be there. But I will be honest today. When I am at the mall, which I try not to go to, or in the grocery store, or wherever, at the fireworks, or see a video, and I see two men hand in hand, or two women hand in hand, and it seems like they really want to flaunt it in front of crowds. It just seems like they really want to flaunt. Next time I see that, I'm going to grab my wife and give her a 20-second kiss right in front of them. And after I've done it, I'm going to go, whoa, baby. But it doesn't it seem like they just really try to sometimes flaunt it? Like, I have to admit, when I saw this young lady, I was burdened for her. But when I see that, I'm not often burdened as I should be. I don't immediately pray, God, I don't know these two people's names, but you do. Deliver them. They're trapped. Satan has them. I'll admit it today. I don't have a burning love for them as I easily kind of had it for this young girl. So as I shut down, I want to challenge us with this. I think we need to do a lot of praying for our own holiness and righteousness, for our own shining as light in a dark world, for God to give us a genuine burden for those trapped in darkness who have no hope. And though they're shouting and raising their fists and having celebrations, listen, class, they've not won. They've not won a thing. Filter's still dirty. We need to have a pray, God, give me a burden for these. And I know what it feels like. We have several families in our church who have family members who are living this, and it's awkward when you go to a function. It's just awkward. It's just very difficult, and because this sin does seem to shout loud. That's what it said to Sodom and Gomorrah. I've seen this sin. And God sees all of it, but he lets us know. This one's shouting loud. It's hard. So we pray for that burden. And we have to have God show us their future is not one of shaking their fist and victory. They're going to be burning in hell forever, as are all who reject Jesus. We need to pray for God to give us a boldness to stand for truth, but to stand in truth in love, and for God to give us a willingness to suffer, should it come. And we need to pray for God to protect us from hate. It's easy, isn't it? Would you admit it? It's easy. God, protect me, pray. Now listen, time out. I am not saying that we're this mamby-pamby church that goes along and says, "All you can, whatever you can do what you want because we love you." That's not love. We call sin, sin. But we also realize we were redeemed from sin. So we need to pray that God protects us from hate and from attacking those who are in darkness. And I trust that Living Hope will be a light to this world that God has placed us in. I think that's an awesome message for our fourth anniversary, don't you? What a great reminder. Father, thank you for placing us here in 2015. Thank you for redeeming us from darkness. We are no better. We are not higher. We are not greater. We did not earn our own righteousness. Today we'd be running as far away from you as fast as we could if you had not reached down and stopped us as we were dead with no ability whatsoever to call upon you, just like you did with Paul. So we humbly are grateful. God, increase our love, increase our courage, give us a heart of Jesus. May you use Living Hope in all of us to be a light to this world. May people truly sense, though we may teach differently from God's Word, that we don't hate people. We love them. And we care when they're hurting, and we care when they have relatives die, and we care when they get fired, and we care when God puts them right next to us at work. And may we not be a church that runs from it, but we embrace the ministry of the gospel. Lord, I know I need help. We all need help. God, I know that there is no one more burdened and more hurt and weeping more than your Son and you in the Spirit, as you desire for all to come to repentance. Use us to share that love and that broken heart to others, to release them from their chains to the power of Jesus, to the repentance given by the Holy Spirit, because you have chosen and called them to be a part of your family. Thank you for putting us here today and now. And may we not fail in obeying Jesus, our Master, our Lord, and the head of this church. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.